morning. I'd like to welcome each one that has come to our service this morning. If there's visitors in our midst, you're also heartily welcome to worship with us. I'd like to greet you with these words, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so today as we gather, we celebrate Epiphany, or in German we say Dreiheilige Könige. And so when we think about today and the celebration that we have today, I would like to read from Matthew chapter 2, and it's the final day of the Christmas celebrations that we have today. And so when we think about this, and we think about how this Christmas season is coming to an end, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 15 has this great story that we're going to speak about today. And so we read, and I'll read it for opening scripture. I'll read the whole portion for opening scripture today. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" Let's begin with an opening word of prayer. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we give thanks for this day that you have given us. We thank you again for this season, this time of year when we celebrate your birth. We thank you again for the blessings that we have, the blessing of salvation that you brought by coming to earth. We thank you again for also the physical blessings we have in this country. Indeed, we have so much to give thanks. We pray this morning for those that can't be here, that you might be with those that are struggling both physically and spiritually, that you might encourage them, that you might be with them. And for each one of us that is gathered here, that our hearts may be open to Scripture, that we may look into your word again this morning, that we may learn from what is being said, and we may do what we are learning from your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our red hymnals and turn to number 198, Anywhere with Jesus. 198.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere. Jesus, I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me over dreary ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus, over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as he summons me to go or stay. Anywhere with Jesus when he points the way. I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep, when the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall wake and never more to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Safely go.
207, my hope is built on nothing less.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found,
dressed
in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
And so this morning, as we celebrate Epiphany, or celebrate the holiday of the Three Kings, as we say in German, what is it that we think about? Epiphany means revealing. When we finally see, when we finally understand. Sometimes we say when the light goes on. And when I think about the story of these three wise men, the three wise men who came first through Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem, I think about what they saw. And so when we read Scripture, and as I often say, if Scripture doesn't have any meaning to you today, if it doesn't seem to apply to you today, then we would be wasting our time if we read Scripture. But Scripture indeed means much to us, each one of us. And when we read these stories that we read from the past and we realize what these three wise men were doing, we too can relate to that as children of Jesus Christ. When we think about Epiphany and we think about how when we finally see or when we finally understand, it was speaking very simply, or when I speak of that very simply, I speak about the mystery of God and how it was revealed to us by the birth of Jesus Christ. Throughout all of time before Jesus was born, throughout all of time in the Old Testament, there was a mystery that God had that the people did not understand. And the mystery of God was simply the good news that Jesus Christ would come, the Son of God, who was fully man and fully God, would come to earth and that he would die on a cross and his blood would be spilt, and so that we again could be reconciled to God. Reconciled to God by this Jesus. Many times I think we overlook the fact that we are reconciled to God as Christian people, as people of God. We seem to glaze it over, and we don't understand what God has done for us by the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. When I read this story of the wise men, I understand that very clearly. And these people from far off, likely Gentile wise men, likely the first Gentiles that would come and worship Jesus, came from a great distance. And today I would like to speak about this. And the two things that I would like to focus on today as I speak about Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 15, first and foremost is wise men, wisdom. The second thing is worship. We see that in verse 10 and 11. And when we think about this and we think about the wise men, we often ask the question, well, what is wisdom? How did these men become wise? Does that apply to us? It does indeed. Do we also have wisdom? Do we also have wisdom to know that we need to search for this Jesus who is the Savior of our souls, who reconciles us to God? I believe we need great wisdom to be able to understand that portion of our relationship with God. The story begins and it speaks about Jesus who was born in Bethlehem. And we've heard about that in the last 2 weeks as we think about this Christmas season. If you've been in church, you've heard about the birth of Jesus. You've heard about the shepherds coming to see Jesus, the angels singing. You've heard about Simeon when Jesus was brought to the temple, and about Anna. And about how Simeon, of course, he understood who this child was and he took him in his arms, it says, and he blessed God. He blessed God because he said, now here is the salvation of Israel. In Luke, we read this. And not only of Israel, he says, but of the Gentiles. You and I are Gentiles, unless there is some Jewish person here today. We are Gentiles. I often read about the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles in the Old Testament, and the difference is extreme. The Jews were the chosen people of God, and the Gentiles didn't seem to have that opportunity. But then when Jesus came, we were all equated as equal before God. We all had the opportunity. And so we see here that Jesus was born in the first verse, and it speaks about in the days of Herod the king. And it speaks about these wise men who came from the east, and there's great speculation about who these wise men were, how many there were. We always say the three kings, but the Bible doesn't say anything about three kings. In fact, it doesn't call them kings, it calls them wise men. And there could have been two or there might have been 10. We don't know that. But they brought three gifts. And I think wise men being wise, of course, I think each one would have brought three gifts. I don't think they brought separate gifts. I think they all brought three gifts. But that's just what I think. So the Bible doesn't say anything about that. But it says they came from the east. So it mentions the east, a far distant nation where they came from. And they came. And they came to see, and they asked the question, where is the king of the Jews? Verse 2. It says, we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. How would they know that this star was the star of the king? We read in the Old Testament about the birth of Jesus Christ and how he would be the saving grace of Israel, but also of the Gentiles. And we read about him and how he would come, but very little is mentioned about a star. But somehow these people with their great wisdom understood that the star that they had seen was something big. And so they understood that this star they had seen was directly from God. And so as they thought about this and as they obviously worshiped God and read back in the Old Testament, they realized that this may be the Messiah. And so they got on their donkeys or their camels at the time, and away they went. I think about us. Do we make great effort to see this baby who grew to be a man, who died on the cross and rose from the dead and went back to heaven? This baby who was God, do we make great effort to see who he is? It says they came to Jerusalem and they spoke to Herod the king. And they spoke to him and they asked him, so where is this king that we are searching for? We have seen his star. Herod didn't know. Herod was the earthly king at the time, the earthly king of Jerusalem, or of Israel rather, and he reigned in Jerusalem. The earthly king of Judah rather, I should say. But he gathered his chief priests and his scribes together and the people, it says. And he demanded of them where this Christ would be born. Remember the three wise men that we think were three? Came and asked him where this would be. And when they had asked the chief priests and the scribes, he said, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, it's written in the prophet. And then, of course, what did we see? Do we see the chief priests and the scribes jump up and head for Bethlehem? No. They didn't even care. In fact, the king didn't even go to look for this Jesus. He just stayed where he was. And he said to the wise men, well, you go find him. And then when you have found him, you come back. I'd like to know, said the king, when does this star appear? He said, diligently, he asked them. But when you found him, you come back and you tell me. And of course, we know that Herod had other thoughts than to go and worship. But I don't know if you ever find things extremely amazing when you read the Bible. But I always do. When I study for a message, there's always something that I find. It just amazes me. It amazes me about the people of the Bible. But then I think about myself. If I had been there, if I had been one of these scribes or one of these chief priests of the time, what would I have done? Even a greater question is, what do I do today in relation to God's word? How do I approach it today when I learn something new? I'm often amazed by people like the chief priests and the scribes, how they just sat there and said, well, yeah, he's going to be born over there. Bethlehem and Jerusalem were only 6 miles apart. They could have got on their little donkeys and just rode right over to Bethlehem with the wise men, but they refused. They didn't. And so we read in verse 9, when they had heard the king, speaking of the wise men, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And so the star moved, and then it stopped. Verse 10 is an interesting verse because they haven't even seen the young child. They haven't even seen the king that they're looking for. But it says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And so here they were moving along, and they're heading for Bethlehem because that's where the scribes had said he would be born. And as they're coming closer to the house, the star stops, and they're excited. They're excited. It doesn't say they rejoice. It doesn't say they had great joy. It says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And so the impression upon us is that they could hardly contain themselves. It's like my little grandsons. I have four grandsons, and they don't always behave the way they should. But at Christmas time, they're 5, 6, and then two of them are 8. At Christmas time, when they see the presents, they're so excited. And they want to rip them open, and they want to get at them, but Grandma won't let them. And they're sitting beside each other, and they're in German we say, they bumpsen sich on mutten Albion, and they're laughing, and they're excited, but Grandma's trying to control them because they can't touch the presents. They don't know what's inside the presents. It could just be a piece of wood wrapped in wonderful-looking paper. And when I think of this verse, that's what I think of. They hadn't even seen what was in the house, but already they were rejoicing with exceeding great joy. These wise men who had traveled maybe 800 miles on donkeys or camels. And it says in verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so here they came, and here was what they were looking for. Here was the gift, like my grandsons. Here was the gift. And they realized who the king was. It was this baby. And they brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they fell down, it says, and worshipped him. Have you ever thought about three wise men falling down and worshiping this baby? They were in a house by now, it says, so they weren't at the manger anymore. Sometimes we see pictures. Sometimes we get misguided by pictures, don't we? Sometimes I get misguided and I get sidetracked when I do a message. But I see so many pictures of wise men standing beside a manger. It says here they were in a house. There was no manger in the house. So sometimes we get the wrong idea. But it says they fell down and they worshiped. And so we don't know if they were on their knees or on their faces before our God, who was a baby at the time. But they worshiped God. Everything that they thought about was outside. Everything was put aside. And they worshiped their God, the baby in the manger, that we know as the baby in the manger. And so when we think about that, do we also worship our God? Do we put everything aside? Do we leave everything outside? Do we come and do we worship? Is the question I have. These men did. They came and they worshiped God. They had great wisdom. And they worshiped God. When I think of worshiping, I often think of us as people. And I thought of this just before Christmas. I got up in the morning and I was having my coffee and I had my prayer. And when I pray, I always go like this. Do we all do this at the table? Do we go like this? And then we pray, put our heads down, close our eyes. And then after my prayer, I thought, well, how many times does it say in the Bible that you should fold your hands when you pray? So I began to look. I can't find it. It speaks about lifting our hands. It speaks about falling on our face when we pray, but it never talks about folding our hands when we pray, but that's what we do. And so I was thinking about these wise men as they came and as they fell on their faces. And maybe they had lifted their hands, and I don't know, maybe they had folded their hands. But I sometimes wonder about these things that we do. And why do we do them? God's word has a way of teaching us how to do things, but sometimes we do things on our own. When I think of worship, I always think of folding my hands. But these wise men obviously fell on their faces, it says. They fell down. And so when we think of the great worship and we think about in verse 12, as God warned these wise men in a dream that they shouldn't go back to tell the king, but they should go to their own country. And it says they left. And when they left, an angel of the Lord appeared, it says, unto Joseph. And so we see here how God was taking care of Jesus, his son, in verse 13. And the angel of the Lord came to Joseph for the second time. He had come to Joseph before Jesus was born, and here the angel had come back. And this time the angel said, arise and run, because Herod is going to kill the child if you don't. Was Joseph obedient? Yes, he was. And so he took Mary and Jesus, and away they went. And they went to Egypt. And there was a reason for that, it says in verse 15. And they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And so when we think about these things, and when we think about how the wise men came to see Jesus and how they came to worship, do we think about how we worship God also? Do we think about how when this Jesus came, it was the mystery of God revealed? I think we take that for granted often, how the mystery of God was revealed to us. You see, I think we're living in the greatest time of all time. Some of you may not agree, but I think we're living in the greatest time of all time, because we live in a country where we can worship this God. We are living in a time when we have a Savior, and we can tell others about him. Often when I study for a message, I always look in the Old Testament for stuff, and I think about if I was born in the Old Testament, who would I have been? I would have been one of the Gentiles. And then I think about when Jesus was born, and so here I was born 2,000 years after Jesus was born. And Jesus died on the cross for me, and Jesus died on the cross for all of you, so that we could be reconciled to God. Reconciled means brought together with God, so that we could be called the sons and daughters of God. We are living in the greatest time of all time, a time when Jesus has died for you and I. And we can freely tell all our friends and our families about this amazing God who sent his son to be the Savior of the world, sent his son to live like a person, fully God and fully man. Don't forget that phrase. Don't ever forget the phrase fully God and fully man. Because God was fully God, and so when he died on the cross, his blood could actually forgive sins. God was also fully man. Hebrews, it tells us in Hebrews 2 and in verse 4, or chapter 4, it tells us that because he came as a man, he feels with everything that happens to us. So we are living in the greatest time of all time, because we have a God who feels with us. If you are having difficulties and challenges in life, this God is walking with you. He can feel with you. This baby Jesus who grew up. If you're a sinner today, because he was fully God, his death on the cross also took your sins upon himself. And so you can be totally free of sin and reconciled to God. So we live in the best of times, when we can have this baby Jesus, the Lord Jesus, walking with us as we walk through life, and know that we have eternal life when we pass from this earth. We have the best of both worlds, the best of all time. We're living in the best time of all time. And so I would like to further speak about this, and I've got a little sidetracked from my notes. But I'd like to further speak about this, but before we speak about this further, for each one that is able, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name? The Lord hear our prayers. Amen.
Let us take the blue book and turn to 469. Grace greater than our sin. 469. Can we stand?
So as we look at this portion of Scripture today, we look at wisdom and worship. When I look at wisdom, I often look into Proverbs. And I won't spend too much time on wisdom this morning, but when I look into Proverbs, I understand very quickly that wisdom doesn't just come upon people. It's something we have to work at. Some of us have the ability to remember things and some of us don't, so in that way, God gives us wisdom or understanding. But in Proverbs, it speaks often about knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Knowledge, understanding, and then wisdom. And so when we think about that, and as we read through Proverbs, we see that there is something that has to be done on our part to receive wisdom. Just like the wise men that we read about, we know they didn't just know that this star was going to guide them along. They must have studied something to understand. And so we too must understand and learn. If we want to know about how to put a swing set together, we need to read the directions, and then we gain wisdom through those directions, and we can put our kids' swing set together. If we want to learn how to grow a crop, we have to read something and understand, or someone has to teach us. If I would ask Art or Ken to go and sow corn and harvest and have a great crop, they would say, well, how do we do that? If Ken would say to me, Martin, go bake some bread, I would say, well, how do I bake bread? So I would have to learn. God's word is like that. If we want to know about who God is, we need to learn, gain knowledge and understanding, and then the wisdom comes. There's times when I wonder about what part of this whole situation or this whole equation is God's part and what part is mine. And we know that God works with people and God expects us to do certain things. But I have to admit there are times when I wonder, what part is God playing in this and what part do I have to play in learning? And so the same way as growing a crop where I have to plant the seed and then God waters it and then God lets the sun shine and then my corn grows. And if I never harvest the corn, I never have a bin full of corn. It just sits there. God does not do that part for me. The same way it is when we think about gaining wisdom and knowledge and understanding. There is something we need to do in order for God to bless us in that way. And so it was with the wise men. This morning, as I look at this portion of Scripture, I think about three kinds of people. And when we look at this story, we very quickly see a man of prominence who is Herod. Herod wanted to know where the king was born, but for his own reasons. We see people who were extremely wise in their knowledge of Scripture, in the chief priests and the scribes, but they had no wisdom. They knew exactly what it said. They knew exactly what the scriptures and the prophets had told them. They could tell the wise men, but they had no interest. And then we had the wise men who did their homework. They found out what the star was about, whether through prayer or through some kind of learning, we don't know. They found out that there was a king to be born, and we don't know how they knew that either. Maybe through their reading of Old Testament scripture. Maybe through a dream. We don't know. But in the story, there were three kinds of people, and each one had the opportunity to go and worship this Jesus. Each one. Because each one knew exactly where this Jesus was. Only 6 miles from Jerusalem is where he was. You know, today you and I have the same opportunities. And today there are still three different kinds of people, the same way as there were in this story. And when I think of those three different kinds of people, I know there are people who know about God, but it seems like when you talk to them about God, they become angry because they are convicted of what it says in the Bible. And they don't really want that because it's going to cut into what they're doing in this life. Just like Herod. He didn't want to see a new baby that was called the king because it was going to mess with his kingdom. Maybe this new king would even take his place. There are people like that today who only want to do what they want to do. And when you speak to them about God, they don't want to hear about God. They want to put God aside. In fact, in some countries, when you speak to people about God, you can be killed. Because somehow people think if they kill the messenger, that God will go away. God has never gone away. Neither will God ever go away. He is God. He is my God. And I pray he's your God, your Savior. And then there's the second kinds of people, like the scribes and Pharisees, who know all about God, but they don't know God. They know exactly what it says in God's word. They're even slightly interested. But when they think about this, they think about what God would do, they're just so indifferent because it doesn't matter. The New Testament is full of Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. In fact, Jesus even goes so far as he tells the people, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Do what they say, but don't do what they do. Do people say that about us? Are we indifferent to this Jesus today as we start this new year? If we are, we need to change. And we need to become interested in who Jesus is. You see, God wants a relationship with you and I. He doesn't want to be this distant God who is far away from us, who just lets us do our thing and at times pokes his finger into what we do. God wants a relationship with us. So why would I say that? Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says that God made us in his image. No, it doesn't say that. It says God made us in his own image. God made us in his own image. And then in the New Testament, in Luke, we read about how God came to earth as man so that he could die on the cross for us. God wants a relationship with us. We read in Romans 8 that when we accept this salvation, that we become God's sons and daughters. And we become heirs, just like Jesus. Of the blessings of God. Isn't that an amazing promise? That God would care about us that much. Romans chapter 8, I believe it is. And it speaks about those that have been led by the Spirit of God because they are the sons of God. And then it says in verse 15 of chapter 8, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then it says in verse 16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, it says. Joint heirs with Christ? With God's own Son? It's what it says. And because the Bible says it, it's true. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so when we read this portion of Scripture, we understand that God wants to be a part of our lives. And when I think of the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, they understood exactly what God wanted of them. But they refused. They refused. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. We read this. James 1, 23 and 24. It speaks about hearing and doing. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of the time, they knew what they needed to do. They heard it. It says in verse James 1, 23 and 24, James says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So when we hear about God and we don't do, we're like a person who just looks in the mirror. All of us look in the mirror from time to time. Sometimes I do. Especially when I wear a toque, because my hair sticks straight up when I look in the mirror after I wear a toque, and then I try to comb it down. And so when I go to town, I don't want to look that way because my hair sticks straight up, and so I try to flatten it down. But it says here that if you're not a doer and only a hearer, you're like the guy who looks in the mirror and his hair is sticking straight up, and he goes to town with his hair sticking straight up, and he doesn't care. He doesn't do anything about it. And so that's what it means when it speaks about hearing and not doing. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' time, that's what they were like. They understood exactly what they needed to do. They knew exactly, but they wouldn't do it. And then there was the wise men. The wise men searched. They understood They took the chance. And they headed for Bethlehem. Because the star was guiding them. And the star was leading them. And they wanted to know where this king was. They took action. And then they came and they worshiped. When I think of worship, I think of us. How do we worship God? And I often read in the Old Testament. And when I read in the Old Testament, there's this amazing story in Nehemiah chapter 8 in the Old Testament. Chapter 8, verse 6 to 12. And it speaks of worship. And it speaks of the children of Israel. So what had happened is the children of Israel had been taken captive about 140 years before. And they'd been taken to a strange land, and then they'd been allowed to come back. But the walls of the city of Jerusalem had not been rebuilt, and so all the neighbors were laughing at them, and they were making fun of them. But then Nehemiah came along, and he helped them. And through great adversity, they managed to build the wall all around Jerusalem in 52 days. And so then they came together, and they looked at how many people there were that lived in Jerusalem, and they came together. It says in chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8, first verse, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." And so when they thought about what they had done and what they had accomplished, they all gathered together and they said to the priest, "Bring that book, the book of the law. Bring that book and read it to us, because we want to know about this God." And they had fallen away while they were in this other country for so many years, so many generations. And so here they were, and they again realized who had helped them build the wall. It's a long story, and we'd be here for quite some time. It's an amazing story. Read it when you go home. Read Nehemiah. And here they were, and they had completed this amazing chore of building the wall, and they realized God was the one who had done this. And so now they wanted to know about this God. And they said to the priest, "We've all gathered here. We want you to read it. We want you to tell us what it says." And so then we get to verse 6. Verse 6, Nehemiah 8. And it says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, amen. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And so they realized what God had done for them. Here they were, they worshiped. It says they lifted their hands, and then they bowed their heads, and then they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And in verse 7, it speaks about 13 men and the Levites who come along. And they helped the people to understand what Ezra was reading. It says they caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. And so as they read, this was amazing to the people that they were hearing about God. And they stood in their place, it said, and all these people helped to explain. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So they understood distinctly. They knew exactly what it said. And then it goes on. And in verse 9 it says, "And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." And so they said, quit weeping and quit mourning. This is something to celebrate. This is the time of the feast, of the celebration. Quit weeping. God has done great things for you. You need to celebrate. Worshiping is not about weeping and mourning, but about celebrating, they said. Then it goes on and it says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the day of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be you grieved, And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. What an amazing piece of portion of Scripture. What an amazing piece of Scripture. And it speaks in Nehemiah gave them reason to celebrate because he had followed what God had told him to do. And they had built the wall. And here they were. And they began to mourn and to weep because they were hearing the words of God, of the law. But they said, don't grieve, but celebrate. Celebrate. You see, there is a time to grieve and to mourn over things, but there's also a time to celebrate. And when we worship God, we need to do both. There are times when we grieve over the things that we've done in the past, and as we start this new year, I think we all look back. But I don't look back for very long. When you look back for too long, you see too much bad stuff. I look forward. And that's why I think we're living in the greatest time there is. I look forward. And I worship God for the good things He has done for us and the good things He is doing for us today. God has allowed us to live where we do. Just like the Israelites, He allowed them to come back to Jerusalem. And it was a disaster. If you read the story, the first 5 verses or first 7 verses of Nehemiah, it seemed like it was hopeless, totally hopeless. The neighbors were laughing at them and pointing at them. In one part, the neighbors even said, if they build their wall, you know, it's going to just be this wimpy thing. If a fox will jump on there, it's going to fall over. They were mocked and made fun of. But because of God, they could build this wall. Because of God, it was done quickly. In fact, in one portion, it says when the wall was built, that even the enemy said, this is the work of God. This is the work of God. And so they got together to celebrate. You know, for you and I, as we think about the story in Matthew chapter 2, and we think about the wise men, and we think about them coming to see the Lord Jesus, there's much we can learn from that. They came and they searched. They looked for. And when they found, they worshiped. And they worshiped God with all their heart. They brought these amazing gifts. And they worshiped what they had seen. And so for you and I, we too need to worship this God, this Jesus who we know. And if He is your Savior today, you need to seriously worship. Because it is a gift that He has given to you and to me. And this is what we do at Christmas time. We don't have to eat too much and drink too much. But eating and drinking and enjoying each other's company is also a form of worship when we praise God for what we have. And so this morning, I'd just like to encourage us for this year ahead. Let's raise our heads. Let's worship God. He gives us everything that we have. Let's learn to understand the Word of God. Let's gain wisdom to do the right thing before God so that we can truly worship Him with our hearts. Not like the scribes and Pharisees who know all the Scripture or knew all the Scripture, but with open hearts so that the reason that we learn Scripture is so that we can be drawn closer to God so He can reconcile us to Himself and we can truly celebrate. For closing, I'd like to read one chapter from Psalm 98. And Psalm 98 is a chapter of praise. And so when I was thinking about this and as I was putting my message together, I was thinking, but why would I read Psalm 98 on the 6th of January? But then I thought about it and I think, if we truly want to worship, we can take example from this psalm. And Psalm 98 goes like this. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and with the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of coronet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. I love the last phrase. He will judge us with equity. When we have come to him, his judgment will be a reward, judgment of reward. If we have not come to him, his judgment will be a judgment of damnation. And so as we praise God, as we sing unto the Lord, let's think about the last 2 weeks or 3 weeks as we've celebrated the coming of our Lord. Let's think about how he's given us another year, the start of another new year, when we can begin anew. And don't make resolutions, because they just get broken. But think about the Lord. And think about how the Holy Spirit of God wants us to live in a way that would be pleasing unto God. The Holy Spirit of God will guide us through those things. We don't really need resolutions. It's nice to make plans. But the Spirit of God will guide us when we want to truly worship the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Our great and gracious God, as we close our service, we give thanks again for your great goodness. We thank you for your blessing, the blessing of salvation. And we can never praise you enough for this. This morning, as we give thought, and we think about those wise men who traveled so far on their animals, who came to find this and to search for this king, who found him and fell on their faces, with their faces to the ground in worship. Let us also worship, Lord. Help us to worship, to understand who you are, and then to worship you for your greatness and your goodness. Lord, this is my prayer for each one of us for this year. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we have one prayer request this morning before we kneel. Please pray for my dad, George Weeb, as he is waiting for the Lord to take him home. He is at Boundary Trails Health Center, and he is at peace but not responding. Art and Kathy Weeb. And so please remember him also, and also other elderly people. Think of my dad, who's also in the care home, waiting to go, and who is still here, and many others that we know. Pray that the Lord will be with them, that will comfort them, and the Lord will call them home. And so for each one that is able at this time, could we please kneel and pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take our blue book and turn to number 342. Take time to be holy. 342.
Friends.
And so this morning I have nothing else to bring to you other than to thank you for coming and to remind you to continue to pray for each other, the younger for the elderly and the elderly for the younger. We have many needs. And just because I say it's the greatest time to be alive doesn't mean I don't understand that there's many needs. Each one of us has needs. And at times the world around us doesn't look that bright, but if we are God's children and we have the opportunity to speak to others about God and this amazing Savior, we need to be thankful. And so pray for each other. Like you, all you young people, pray for some of these old guys over here. And some of these old people, don't forget to pray for these young people. They need it. All of the young people need it. And so a reminder, don't forget, pray for the elderly, those that are struggling. And so I'd like to bless you with the words that we take from Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and the Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and the Lord give thee peace. You're free to go in the name of the Lord. Amen.